Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 26 through 29. Exodus 26 through 29, Planning the Tabernacle. We began our study of the tabernacle last week, and we have a little booklet which will tell you and show you the articles of furniture and the setup of the tabernacle. This is the place of worship for Israel for the 40 years through the desert and then into the promised land. And Hebrews tells us that it is a picture, it's a shadow of heaven. This tabernacle is a miniature of heaven. It is the closest representation we have here on earth of what heaven's going to be like. And it all speaks of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Jesus in these various articles of furniture. And, of course, that's the key to understanding the Old Testament, to understanding the New Testament, to understanding life. Look for Jesus. So we saw last week in Exodus 25, if you can just turn to that for a moment, we saw these articles of furniture. And if you'll open up your little booklet, well, actually, first of all, let's look at the cover. And I've assembled these pictures over the years, and I think they're pretty accurate as to what the scriptures say. The picture here is of the tabernacle with that cloud coming out of the back of it. That's coming out of the back or the most holy place. And that cloud is the Shekinah. It is the glory of God. Jesus says he is going to come back on clouds. No doubt this Shekinah. And the Israelites were to watch that cloud. And when the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud stayed, they stayed. They looked to the cloud, representing Jesus. You and I look to Jesus. When he says move, you move. When he says stay still, you stay still. And so you see that tabernacle. You see there's a little altar in the front where they would sacrifice the animals. And then there's a curtain all around it so that the Israelites would not be able to see into that holy place, because it represented the place of God. And then you see all the tribes in their tents all around that tabernacle. That tabernacle was the central part of their worship. Now, if you open up to the first page, you'll see the ark with cherubim, and then you'll see the open ark with the contents of it. That is the throne of God. It's a little ark, and we saw last week that it's quite small. It's 45 inches long, and I have my little trusty ruler to show you exactly how long that is. That's not very long, is it? 45 inches long is this throne of God. And then it's 27 inches wide, and it's 27 inches high. It's portable, so they can carry it through the wilderness. Inside of that ark, you can see they have the two little tables of stone. And that's the Ten Commandments, very small. And there is the little pot of manna, representing the bread which God gave them every day through the 40 years. And then the rod of Aaron, budded, showing that Aaron was to be the priest and his children after him. That's the first article of furniture. It's in the little back room called the Most Holy Place. It's the throne of God. It's a hollow little box. And there is a lid with cherubim over it, and that lid is the mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of a goat and put it on that mercy seat, and if God accepted the sacrifice, the sins of Israel were covered for 1 year, the Day of Atonement. That mercy seat speaks to us of Jesus Christ, and he is our mercy seat. John tells us in his first epistle, he is our propitiation, our satisfaction. Jesus becomes your mercy seat because his blood has cleansed us from our sins. So that's the little Ark of the Covenant, the most important article of all. That represents the throne of God. There's also in the first room, the holy place, the table of showbread. The showbread is translated really to be the table of the presence of God. And there are 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of the nation. That's also very small. It's carried by poles. They cannot touch it. If they touch the table or they touch the ark, they die. God's holiness is such, we cannot presume to touch him with our sin. The only access we have to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The table of showbread is very small. It is 36 inches long. That looks like 36 inches there. And it's 18 inches wide, not very wide. And it is 27 inches high. That's the table of showbread. Then we saw the lampstand. And the lampstand is made of gold. And that is absolutely beautiful. I did some estimate of what the value was like 5 years ago. I'm too lazy to do it now, so I'll take 5 years and add a little inflation. That gold lampstand was worth 5 years ago $1.5 million. $1.5 million just for that. The whole tabernacle was worth millions of dollars in terms of the gold and the silver. But more importantly is the symbolic value. That lampstand represents God who is their light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Israel was to be a light to its world. And the little song that the children sing is, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So it represents light, God's light to the world through us. And it has a practical value. They had to have light in that dark tent. And that lampstand took care of that. So that's the background that catches us up through chapter 25. Tonight we begin with chapter 26. We're going to talk about the interior of the tabernacle. Chapter 27, the exterior. Chapter 28, the priest's garments. Chapter 29, the priest's consecration. Why do we go through all of this? It's about heaven. It's the clearest snapshot you're going to ever find of what heaven's going to be like. And when you get up there, I don't want you to say, oh, shucks, what's that? Ah, I know what that is. And they're going to say, you went to reach out. Yeah, on a Thursday night, you learned that study. And I want you to know this for your own sake. It's going to enrich your life. Heaven's real. And these pictures, it's like a little, remember when you were young, did you ever have one of those little trains that used to go around those little trains, those tracks? It represented a real train system. This is like a little miniature of what heaven is all like. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to get excited about heaven. Get excited about heaven being here on earth now, in and through Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 26, we're going to look now at the tabernacle, and we're going to see that God is describing it. It's going to be 15 feet by 45 feet. With the covering. So the tabernacle itself is not that wide. This room, incidentally, is 40 feet wide. Add 5 more feet to the width of this room, that's the length of your tabernacle. 15 feet is a little bit less than half the width of this room. It's not that large, is it? But this is where they're going to operate. This will be the center of worship for the nation of Israel. So God's going to describe the area 15 feet by 45 feet and the coverings of it. In the first 14 verses, let's look at those coverings, and you're going to see how practical God is. And here you can see in the chapter 26, the tabernacle interior. You're going to see the curtains here in the first 6 verses. Let's look at the cherubim there and see how that speaks to us. Chapter 26 of Exodus, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen. It's going to be very fine. It's going to be very beautiful. And notice the colors, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Now that to me is very beautiful. But blue speaks of heaven. Purple speaks of royalty. Scarlet speaks of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It all speaks of him. It's going to be artistic designs of cherubim, and you shall weave them. So cherubim are going to be right in this curtain, speaking of the protection of the throne of God by these creatures. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half. I've translated that into feet, 6 feet by 42 feet. Every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. And I want you to notice how specific God is. He's very specific. They don't have to invent, create, imagine, all they have to do is follow instructions. Now, this is the throne of God. This is the center of worship. Where is the throne of God today here on earth? You are looking at the dwelling place of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound presumptuous? If you're a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit as well. And so we all, corporately and individually, are the temple of God. Notice how specific God is about this tabernacle. What about my life? What should I eat? What should I weigh? Less than I do, I'm sure. What should I wear? Where should I go to school? Where should I work? How do I spend my spare time? God cares about those details. Let him give you direction about your life in every area of your life. All right, let's look at these curtains. You'll see them, the cherubim there. Verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. You got to hook them together, right? The other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And how do you do that? You make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. Likewise, you do it on the outer edge of the second. So he's giving you specifics on how to set this up. Did you ever order something in the mail and it required assembly and it gave you directions and it told you the number of screws and nuts and whatever, and hopefully it wasn't in Japanese or Chinese and you could translate it? And sometimes the directions are fine. Sometimes they're not exactly right. Well, these directions are exact, and God has same directions for your life as well. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, verse 5. 50 loops we make on one edge of the curtain, and you can go home and work all the details out, but the loops will be clasped to one another. You're going to make 50 clasps of gold. Now, anything close to that little back room, that holy place, is made of gold. That's the most expensive. That's the closest to God. The closer to God in that tabernacle is gold. Further away from God in the holy place and outside will be silver. In the front, where the altar is for the burnt offerings, is bronze. That's the altar of sacrifice. So right now it's gold. And so we have now known how to, we have all these curtains, and we know how to make them and how to connect them. That's your cherubim. Then to the right, we see goat's hair curtains. Do you see that? Verses 7 to 13. Now, God is smart. It's going to be the same width, but the length is going to be 3 feet longer because the next curtain has to be longer to protect it against the elements. So God is practical, but he's also very specific. And again, he's speaking of heaven. Let's look at verse 7. You shall make curtains of goat's hair. So the first curtain is not going to be weather resistant. It's going to be linen, right? So now we've got to protect it. So now we're going to put goat's hair, that's the hide of a goat, on top of that. It's going to be a tent over the tabernacle. You'll make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. That'll be 6 feet by 45 feet, 3 feet longer than the cherubim curtains. And then you're going to make 5 curtains by themselves, 6 curtains by themselves. You can do it, read all the details. He has the loops in there. And the verse 11, he has the clasps of bronze and how to connect them together. So there's no guesswork. They just simply follow instructions. Life for a Christian should not be a lot of guesswork. Lord, I had to go pick someone up tonight. It was my pleasure to go pick someone up. I have lived in Albany all my life. But I wanted to be sensitive to the time structure. You know what I did? I went on Siri on the phone to get directions from here to downtown Albany. I've made that journey. I had a law practice down there. I had a church down there. I don't like, but I wanted to know the exact best time of the day right now with the traffic at 6 o'clock tonight. So I wanted specific instructions, and I followed those instructions. Good to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are your instructions today? How is this day to go? What journey do I take? What route do I take? There could be an accident on one route. Help me to find the right. What should I eat today? And help me, Lord, to curb the appetite that gets out of control. Go to the details that he gives you. Now, he goes on to give the all the details that you need through verse 13. Now, the next layer is going to be ram skins. So even more protection against the elements. Ram skins, verse 14a. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red. Why red? For the blood of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's going to be dyed red for the tent and a covering of badger skins above that. Now, badger probably is, I did some research the other day, you probably have never heard of the dugong. How many have heard of a dugong? It's a mammal. It's like a manatee, similar to a porpoise. It lives in the sea, and dugong is probably the animal here, and it's very, very resistant to the elements. It's the most resistant that they have. So you've got real protection here. It's called badger skins, but it's probably this dugong, which is like this manatee. So then you see the tabernacle with all four coverings here, very well protected. Lord, I need protection for my family. I need protection for my family from harm, the devil, the world, sin, the internet. I need protection, Lord, from floods, from robbers, what have you. God cares about this tabernacle with protection. He cares even more for you. He did not die for this tabernacle. He did die for you and me. So take lessons and apply these to your life. Who cares about these coverings? Well, they were important for that little ark. God has coverings for you as well through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now we're going to get into the frame. You got to have some kind of a frame for this all to stand up, don't you? Let's go to verse 15. Now for the tabernacle, you shall make boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. Now remember, 10 a cubit's a foot and a half, right? So 10 cubits would be 15 feet, right? And a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board. Now a tenon is going to be a projection that's going to come to be like little feet that's going to be able to stand against the sand. You can't just have a board sticking in sand. You got to have little feet to make it stand properly. God figured that out. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another, and thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south. You'll make 40 sockets of silver. You got to connect them now, right? 2 sockets under each of the boards. And for the second side, the north side, there'll be 20 boards. And he goes on to say the west side will have 6 boards. And the 2 back corners, he's got everything covered. Every little detail is covered. What about my life? Every detail is covered if I will go to him. That to me is the most important application. He cares about the details of our lives. We don't like to have micromanagers at work. We like to do our own work. But with the Lord, make him your micromanager. He knows what he's doing. He's a gentleman. He won't force himself. If you want to row the boat by yourself, so to speak, that's fine. And you go around and around in a circle. Lord, you be the one who takes care of my life and the details of it. Do some work on acacia wood. I was studying that the other day. It's amazing. Acacia wood is about as hard a wood as you can get and still be lightweight. Usually hard wood is heavy. It is the heaviest, it is the lightest weight hard wood you can get. It's beautiful. It's varied in its grains. Usually it's got a dark orange color to it, but very beautiful. It also has resin in it so that it resists moisture. The hardness keeps the termites out and the little critters that try to eat the wood, and the resin keeps the rain and all of the humidity out. So God is very practical. What I did not know is that I was reading an article today that said that this is the hottest, latest design in flooring for your house, acacia wood. If you ever get a chance to build your own house and your builder says, what kind of wood do you want? You say, I want acacia wood. It's varied. It's beautiful. It can be in the kitchen. It can be in the living room, the bedroom. And you can have acacia wood in all those rooms looking entirely different by the different finishes and the different grains. It's extremely practical. So God knows what he's doing. If he knows how to put wood in that tabernacle, which was, what, how many years ago? Was that 3,500 years ago? He knows about your life right now, what's best for you. All right, so now we find we're going to go to verse 26. You're going to make bars. We've got to hold these different boards together. They've got rings on them. And now we're going to put bars in them to make sure it stands up. You'll make bars of acacia wood, verse 26. 5 boards 5 for the boards on one side, 5 for the boards on the other side. The middle bar, he hasn't forgotten about that, verse 28. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards. Verse 29, we're going to make it beautiful now. What's more beautiful than acacia wood? Put gold over it. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold. You'll raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain. So that's the basic structure, the frame, and the coverings of it. And now verse 31, we're going to get into the inside, the interior. And this is a beautiful picture here, the holy place and the most holy. The holy place is the first room, and behind that curtain is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. Nobody was allowed to go back behind that curtain to the most holy place except the high priest, and he would go only once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a goat for sacrifice. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, asking God for the covering of sins for the nation of Israel for 1 year. We're going to see in his outfit a little later on that he had a rope around his foot. He had bells along the bottom of his garment. No one could go back there with him. If God did not accept the sacrifice, God would strike him dead. They couldn't go in there and get him out, lest they die. So they would listen for those bells. And if the bells stopped, the high priest was killed, they would drag him out. God had all the details worked out exactly. So here's the most holy place with the veil and the ark. And let's look at verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Where did they get all this gold, silver, and linen and thread? From the Egyptians. Because of all the plagues, the Egyptians couldn't wait to get rid of them, and they showered all these goods, as God said, go ahead and get them from your neighbors. And God gave it to them so he could have it for his house. When God gives you money, it's really his. Ask him how it's supposed to be spent. All right, you'll make this veil. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. You can read the fine details. Verse 33, you'll hang the veil from the clasp. Then you'll bring the Ark of the Testimony in there. Why testimony? The Ark of the Tables of Stone. The testimony, the law of God. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. So there's that veil, and nobody can go behind that veil, as I said, except the high priest. Interestingly, Matthew tells us that when Jesus died, at 3 p.m. on the afternoon on Friday, that veil, which later on was in the temple, a different veil, much thicker, tradition says it was 18 inches thick. What's 18 inches? That veil was that thick. So when Jesus died, that veil that separated the holy place where they ministered the lamp and the showbread and the incense, it was ripped in two from top to bottom. The throne of God was exposed. Access was purchased by us or for us at the blood of Jesus Christ. So you and I don't have to wait till once a year to approach God. We can go at any time by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we find here that here's the separation, verse 34. You'll put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony. That's the cover with the cherubim. You shall set the table, that's the table of showbread, outside the veil. That's going to be in the holy place. And the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you'll put the table to the north. So when you walk into that first room, and you can see this picture here, you'll see that the table of showbread is to the right, and the lampstand is to the left, and we're going to see later on there's an altar of incense just in front of the veil to offer the incense to God. At 9 a.m. in the morning and 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the incense represents prayers for the nation. All right, verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. This is going to be the outside screen to walk into the first room, the holy place. You'll make a screen of the door of the tabernacle, again, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet, fine linen. made by our weaver. You shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold. You shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So now it's enclosed. We've got a covering at the main entrance to the holy place. That's chapter 26, the interior. Now we go to the exterior. And in your booklet, you've got a page for that, the tabernacle exterior. What's outside? We're still in the courtyard, if you will, but we're now in the open area. The open area is going to have 2 items that are important to us. The first is the altar where they sacrifice the animals, where the blood is shed. Next is going to be the laver. It's going to be a large basin of water where they're going to wash their hands as they have butchered the meat, and it also represents the cleansing of sin. So that's in the outside, in front of the tabernacle, in the courtyard. Let's look at chapter 27, the altar of burnt offering, verses 1 to 8. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. Okay, we've got exactly the measurements there. And a cubit is 18 inches, so 5 cubits is what? 7.5 feet, right? Its height is going to be 3 cubits. You'll make its horns on its altar. It's going to have horns on each corner. Horn represents strength. The horn of an animal is its strength. And that altar becomes your strength, because on that altar will be the blood of an animal, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is your strength. Don't hesitate to plead and claim the blood. When you are praying about any situation, plead the blood. That blood is giving you the access to the throne of God. All right, you're going to make its horns, verse 2. Its horns shall be of 1 piece, and you'll overlay that with bronze. Bronze is the metal of sacrifice. It's the most distant from the little back room, the most holy place. Also, God's practical. You're going to make pans to receive the ashes. When the ashes fall down, you've got to have pans to get them up. It's shovels, it's basins, it's forks, it's fire pans. You're going to make all the utensils of bronze. Again, detail. Detail. Did you ever work a project at your house? Put an extension on, work in your kitchen, do something with construction, or even baking or kitchen work? What do I need, Lord? Give me what I need. He'll give you the details. He'll show you what to do. Verse 4, you got to make a grate to make sure that the ashes don't fall down into the sand. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. On the network, you'll make 4 bronze rings at its corners, again, so you can carry it on poles. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. He tells you exactly where those poles should be. And you'll make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, overlay them with bronze, and the poles will be put in the rings. Again, you're not going to be touching it when you carry it. And the pole shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You'll make it hollow, easy to carry, right? Remember Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He doesn't want you straining to carry these articles. He doesn't want us straining in life. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I can't handle this life. I can't handle my job. I can't handle whatever I'm doing. I can't handle my work, my family. It's too much for me. But Lord, you said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Show me how to do it. Teach me to be a husband. Teach me to be a wife. Teach me to be a parent. Teach me to be a pastor, to whatever your job is. Show me how to do it, Lord. Your yoke is easy and light. So that's going to be the altar. And now the court of itself. That's going to be the white curtain here to keep Israel from seeing it. Old Testament, you don't get near God except through animal sacrifices. New Testament, complete access 24/7 through Jesus Christ. But here's this courtyard so that the people could not peer in to see what was going on. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle for the south side. There shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, 20 pillars, and then you look at the sockets and all the details there. Here we're going to see the whole courtyard. I think I have the dimensions that I mentioned a minute ago on that. It's, let's see here if it's, I'll get that somewhere here. What did I say? It was 15 by 45 was the tabernacle itself. I didn't do the measurements for the whole courtyard. You can do that on your own. I got to leave something for you to do tonight when you get home, right? You'll be so excited about this, you're going to read every little detail. So here you've got the length of the court is 100 cubits. Okay, so let's do the math. 100 cubits, a cubit's 18 inches, 100 times 1.5, can we do that? 150, right. And the height is 5 cubits. How high is that? 7.5, right. And all the utensils of the tabernacle, all the pegs of the court shall be made of bronze. So that's going to be the courtyard, and this back picture shows you here the whole operation going on. You see the fire coming out of the altar. Behind that is the laver. And again, when God has something, it has dual value. It has practical value, and it has spiritual value. As you sacrifice the animals, except for a burnt offering, which is totally burned, you know what they do with that offering? What you do when you go to a steakhouse. They do it medium rare, or they'll either boil it, or they're going to burn it, they're going to grill it on the Barbie, and the priest is going to eat some, and the people are going to eat some. The laver is to wash your hands after you've been butchering your meat, just as you would in your house. And so that's going to have a very practical value. Spiritually speaking, the altar does symbolize the animal sacrifice for the covering of sin, looking forward to Jesus' blood to cover us from our sin. The laver, spiritually speaking, is speaking of cleansing from sin, which we represent as we come to Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we therefore symbolize that through our water baptism. It's a symbol of the baptism we have of cleansing from sin. As you walk through the curtain, you're going to see that again to the right-hand side is the bread, the showbread, speaking of God as our supply, giving manna for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus, our bread of life. To the left, we have the lampstand. As we said, it gives light, but it also speaks of God's light in and through us. And then straight ahead is that little altar of incense, the prayers of the saints, our prayers going before God with a sweet-smelling aroma. Behind the curtain, as we said, is the Ark of the Covenant, the access of God through the blood of that goat on the mercy seat, New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ. So incidentally, if you want to, and I've done this many times, I like to go into the tabernacle in my prayer life following this pattern. Here's how I do it. Walk into the courtyard. First item I see is the altar of burnt offering. Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus by his shed blood. That's your altar. I then go to the altar, the laver. Lord, I thank you that his blood has cleansed me and washed me from my sins. I now go into that first curtain, into the holy room, and I look at the table of showbread, and I say, Lord, I thank you that Jesus is my bread. He is my supply. I feed upon him. All of my needs are met. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my bread of life. I look to the left, and I see that lampstand. Jesus, I thank you that you are my light. Let my light shine to the world around me. I look straight ahead at that little altar of incense. Lord Jesus, my prayers are being offered as a sweet-smelling aroma before you. And Lord, hear my prayers. And then that curtain, that veil, has now been torn in two. I walk right back into the throne room of God, and I say, Father, I am here before you, before the mercy seat. Jesus is my blood sacrifice. He is my propitiation. And hear my prayers. So I take that little journey right into the tabernacle in my prayer life. It's very powerful. It's very symbolic. All right, let's look now at the care of the lampstand. I think was where we left off. Is that right? Verse 20. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Burns all night long. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. That's the ark. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations. on behalf of the children of Israel. And we know the wonderful story of Hanukkah, the wonderful story of how the nation of Israel was overtaken by Assyria, Antiochus and Epiphanes, where they destroyed the worship, sacrificed pigs, all that sort of thing. And Judas Maccabeus and his sons rose up against Syria, defeated them, and cleansed the temple, and they tried to get enough oil to put in the lampstand, and they only had one day's supply of oil. And it would take 8 days to purify and prepare new, fresh oil. And by faith, they took that one day's oil supply, put it in the candelabra, the lampstand, and miraculously, God took that one day's supply and spread it out over 8 more days. And so that's why they celebrate in Hanukkah this miracle. Instead of the 7-branch candlestick here, they celebrate it with 9. And the 8 days plus that one major center post there for the light. And so God said, do it continually. Point being for us, when God tells you to do something and it's impossible, you haven't got the supply, trust Him. He'll take what you have and He'll stretch it. They only had one day's supply of oil. They needed 8 more days. God made it happen. Lord, you told me to give you time in worship. I don't have time. Make time. I don't have time to do this, time to do that. I don't have the physical health. I don't have the financial resources. I don't have the other. But you told me to do this. Make it possible. Be obedient to God, and He'll make it happen. God wants you to present yourself through availability. When you're available, He will give you the ability. You give the availability, He gives the ability every time. All right? Now, this is very exciting because it gets into the garments for the priest, chapter 28. And I want to tell you that very first of all, what does this have to do with us? Revelation tells us in the words of Jesus Himself, chapter 1, and we're studying about the priest, because guess who is a priest in this house? How many of you are priests before God? All of you are, if you are in Christ. Revelation chapter 1, in the words of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. I'm reading from verse 5. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us, and I love this part, He washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made you a king. He's made you a priest. King is a ruler. Priest worships God, represents the people to God, represents God to the people. And so here's the high priest, and this is how he's supposed to look, and this is how you and I should be looking as well. All right, these are the garments of the high priest. He describes those garments in verses 1 to 4. Now take Aaron, your brother, that's Moses' brother, his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and his Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Those are important names. Nadab and Abihu, the older boys, Eleazar and Ithamar. You shall make holy garments. They are to have separate or sacred garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. This speaks to us of our garments. I'm not talking about priestly garments, which some denominations have. Revelation 19 tells us that you and I are going to have special wedding garments, which are made by the good deeds we do for the Lord right now. So you and I should be robed with good works, robed in the holiness of God. Our garments can't be seen with the naked eye, but they can be seen by God. Lord, I want to have sacred garments. I don't want them touched by the filth of this world. And so he says in verse 3, you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Who can make these garments? Nobody's ever made these garments before. Who has the wisdom to do that? You know, when God has an assignment for you, excuse me, He'll give you the ability to do that. He'll give you a task. Quick story. For 10 years, people wanted me to do radio program. I said, no. I don't want to do television. We were doing radio. They said, do television. I said, I don't want to do television. I was smart. I knew that while I'd have nice people getting it started, guess who would do the television? Guess who would do all the video, all the uploads, all that kind of stuff? Me. And essentially, I'm a lazy person. Why should I do that? My secretary said, do it. Everybody said, do it. I said, no. Finally, the Lord spoke to my heart. I was swimming one day. The Lord said, do the television. And I said, but who do I go to? He said, I'll find someone for you. He found someone for me. This person came in, set up the whole program. One of our pastors was to be heading it up with an assistant. It was all done, and it failed. I said, see, God, it didn't work. This person that came in had just gotten out of school, and she had an old video design program put into a new computer, and it didn't work. So I said, see, it didn't work. He said, try it again. But I haven't got anybody. He said, I'll bring somebody. He finally found a fellow from Zimbabwe who came in, and he knew what he was doing. And guess who then had to be the one that would learn it? Yours truly. And 6 years ago, we got it up and running. We've been on television ever since on 4 different stations. We've been to 156 nations out of 196 nations by YouTube. But the Lord said, I will give you the knowledge that you need. So I don't care how complicated it may be in your life, make yourself available. Remember, availability on your part, ability on God's part. He'll give you the wisdom. All right, I'll show you how to make these items, he says here. Verse 4, these are the garments, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, the brothers, the sons, etc. Now here's the ephod. You shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen artistically worked. It shall have 2 shoulder straps. This is the ephod right here. Beautiful garment. You're going to have 2 shoulder straps joined at the 2 edges. It'll be joined together. Intricately woven band of ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine woven linen. Then you shall take 2 onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone and 6 on another. In other words, you're going to carry the nation of Israel on your shoulders in prayer. You and I are to carry this nation, this world, its leaders on our shoulders in prayer. We have that responsibility as priests. One of the jobs of a priest is to pray. We're to pray for our leaders, pray for all in authority, for families, the sick, what have you. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you'll engrave the 2 stones with the names of the sons of Israel. Put the 2 stones on your shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. I remember them, Lord. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders as a memorial. You make the settings of gold and then chains to link it together and fasten it. Now the breastplate, that's the ephod, that's the longer garment. Now the breastplate is going to be the smaller one, 9 inches by 9 inches. This is interesting. Verse 15, you'll make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread. It'll be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. Now, what's a span? It's 9 inches, even though our hands are different. It's the distance between your thumb and your pinky. And it's going to be a span. It's going to be 9 inches. Not very large. You'll put settings of stone in it, 4 rows of stones. The first one is going to be sardius, then topaz, then emerald. This will be the first row. The second row is going to be turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. Fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. And we've got here the 4 times 3 is what? That's 12, 1 stone for each tribe, right? The stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. And I checked out these colors, by the way. They're absolutely accurate. And God has colored stones for the foundations of the heavenly city. He knows exactly what he wants. If I were you, if you're going to ever design your living room or your house, ask God to design it the way he wants. What furniture do you want, Lord? Verse 22, you'll make chains for the breastplate. At the end, like braided cords, you'll make two rings of gold, and then you'll see the details on how he puts that whole garment together. Verse 28, you're going to bind the breastplate with rings so that everything is all planned by God. You don't need to think. My late mother used to say, it helps for a Christian to be dumb. Don't think, just do what you're told to do. That's all. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment. Now my wife gets up in the morning, and she goes through the names of the children and the grandchildren, members of the family, and then moves on out. She is, in a sense, bearing them in the breastplate. She's bearing them on the stones on her shoulder, so to speak. You do the same thing. You pray for certain people. You bear them before the Lord, and God will honor that. And then, in this little breastplate of judgment, verse 30, you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Interesting. The Urim, which means lights and perfections, and the Thummim, they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. We don't know what the Urim and Thummim are. The translation, as we say, is lights and perfections. Some think they were two stones whereby he could get the opinion of what God wanted. Some think it was like a white stone and some a black. Questions in the Old Testament of God had to be in a yes or no form. You couldn't say, God, just what do you want to do? It had to be in a form of a question. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? And so he would say, Lord, do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? Require a yes or no answer. He would then cast the stones, and depending upon the lot, he would then know God's will. In the New Testament, actually, the last time you see casting of lots is in Acts chapter 1. In chapter 1, we find they want a replacement for Judas, who hanged himself. So they have two men they're thinking about. They cast lots, and they choose one. His name is Matthias, and he takes Judas's place. That's the last time you cast lots. Next chapter, chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit. You now go to the Holy Spirit, and he tells you his will. Other priestly garments, verse 31. We're going to see here the garments of the other priests. They're basically white, much simpler. There's a tunic, a sash, and a turban there. That's described in verses 31 through 35. I like verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and put that on the turban. That's on the turban of the high priest, holiness to the Lord, a reminder to him and to others that you and I are to be holy unto our God. And he goes on to describe the tunics of the sons of Aaron, those basically white tunics, cool in the heat of the day. He doesn't want them to perspire. He wants inspiration, not perspiration. Verse 42, you'll make linen trousers to cover their nakedness. You and I should not be inappropriately dressed. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron as his sons and come into the tabernacle of meeting. And again, unless they wear what he tells you to wear, unless you die. Now, chapter 29 is going to then finally tell us about the consecration. God is describing the preparation to be consecrated, to be set apart to him. You shall do them. You shall take one young bull and two rams without a blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil. So there's got to be a sacrifice. Coming before God, you need to have a sacrifice for blood. And the Aaron and the sons, verse 4, are going to come before the tabernacle of meeting. You're going to wash them with water. It's a picture of baptism. You're going to take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, etc. You're going to bring the sons, verse 8, before them, put tunics on them, and get them all dressed up properly. You and I should come properly before the Lord in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, bring that bull before the tabernacle. It's going to be killed. The blood has to be applied on the altar. And then he goes on to say that, verse 15, you're going to take a ram, and the Aaron's, look at Aaron in verse 15. You shall take a ram, and Aaron and his sons will put their hands on the head of the ram. You'll kill the ram, and you'll take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. Then cut the ram up in pieces, etc., and then you're going to burn it on the altar. Now, the reason for putting the hands on it is you are transferring your sins. In those days, if you sinned, you had to take your animal from your flock, and you took it to the gate of the tabernacle, laid your hands on it, and said, I transfer my sins onto this ram. It's bearing my sins. When you and I are praying, we put our hands on Jesus, so to speak, and say, Lord Jesus, you have borne my sins, and I transfer those sins to you. And he goes on to talk about the sacrifices. You can read all of that on your own. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed. They're all to be dressed the same way. And he goes on to talk about eating the flesh of the ram. This is going to be their food. It sounds barbaric about these sacrifices, but again, you go to a steakhouse, and how did that steak get there? It had to be sacrificed, right? And then verse 38, talking about the daily offerings. Now this is what you shall offer to the Lord. This is every day. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you'll offer in the morning. That was 9 o'clock. The other lamb you'll offer at twilight. That'll be 3 p.m. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil. It's got to be done God's way. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, again, with the grain offering, the drink offering. And so God has these prescribed ways of making sacrifices for access to him. He's trying to teach them about sin. And on the back of the little booklet I've given you, I think, Exodus 29, I've given a couple of scriptures there that deal with the matter of sacrifice to tell us that we need to have cleansing for our sins. Chapter 17 of Leviticus and verse 11. And then we're going to bring this to a close. 17 and 11 is, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. We need to have atonement to have our sins forgiven. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement in the Old Testament is covering. Our sins are covered. In the New Testament, it's removal. The blood of Jesus removes all sin. So for our lessons here, chapter 26, we saw the tabernacle, the interior of it, and God sees the whole body of Christ as his temple, from 1 Corinthians. We're all the temple of God. The exterior in chapter 27, God sees individual believers as a temple. Lord, I want to be a pure, holy temple to you. The priest's garments, Jesus made us priests. He has separated us unto God. We need to act accordingly. And then the priest's consecration, offering spiritual gifts and sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? So this little book, this is heaven on earth. And the temple of God, it's in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. And help us to understand the lessons, apply them to our lives, realize you dwell within us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we have access to you 24/7 in the name of Jesus and by his precious blood. Let us go before you, bear our families on our shoulders and our breastplate, and our nation, our leaders, our president, vice president, and others, and the leaders of the world as well. Help us to be warriors and prayer partners for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.